It is good to be here tonight, and good to see each one here. And we're thankful to have those that are online to tune in with us this evening. It is prayer meeting evening, so let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come into your house tonight, this midweek service, for a time of prayer, time of Bible study, and a time of fellowship with the saints. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we open your word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would teach us, your word teach us truth. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 11 again. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 11. And we're continuing to deal with verse 16. Continuing to deal with our thoughts on a little sanctuary. Let's read verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I will be a sacred place to them in the countries whithersoever they've come. What a blessing. I'm sure that as Ezekiel, as the vision was ended, and as he began to speak all these words to the captives that he was there with at the river Kabar, at Tel Aviv, I'm sure that it was a comfort to them. We looked at those thoughts in over the last two or three weeks and considered that they were going to have a sacred place. Even though they were in Babylon or whatever country that they had been scattered to, they were going to have a sacred place. It wasn't necessarily going to be the temple, the place that God had, it was his house. It was the place where the permanent dwelling place, the permanent house was built to house the Ark of the Covenant, which the mercy seat with the cherubim set on top of it, which God said, he dwelled between the cherubims upon the mercy seat. And it had been a great discouragement to them to have been taken away into captivity miles and miles and miles away from the temple, miles and miles away from where they thought that only the presence of God dwelt was in the temple. He said, no, I'm going to be with you in those lands. You're going to find a sacred place there. I'm your sacred place. You can come to me. He's going to be their refuge, as we looked at last week. He was going to commune with them there. He's going to commune with them in spirit. In spirit. And that will bring us into our thoughts tonight. He's going to commune with them in spirit. We just sang a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have. We don't see him in the temple. We're not at the temple. You know, and yes, we gather together to exalt the name of Jesus as a church, as His body, which we're commanded to do, and we'll get into that. But even then, do you see Him? Has he said he's going to dwell right up here on this pulpit? Between the sides there? And the only one that can approach unto me for you is the pastor? No. He hasn't said that. God told these captives that they could find a sacred place in Him, where in whatever country they were in, He was going to be their refuge. All they had to do was flee to Him. He was going to commune with them. Well, how was He going to do that? In spirit. He would be with them in spirit. Turn with me, as we consider this thoughts in spirit, to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 4. I want to read two verses here. And you should know the account. Jesus has been talking with a woman at the well. He showed her who He is. He showed her all her sins. And He tells her in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, doesn't matter whether Jew or Samaritan or whatever country, nationality they be, does not matter, those that are the true worshipers, seeking to worship Him, as we said, doesn't matter whether Jew or Samaritan or Gentile. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. In spirit, not in hypocrisy, not in any centralized one place as the temple was at Jerusalem. But in spirit. In your spirit, seeking to worship Him. And in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. You can't see Him. I can't see Him. But to be honest, the Israelites couldn't see Him. The high priest, when he went into the holy place once a year, couldn't see Him. But he had the promise that He was there. He was there on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And he feared. Because he knew he didn't go in right and do things as prescribed, and his sins were not accepted as being atoned for in that sacrifice. Now, he was a dead man. God is a spirit. You can't see Him, I can't see Him. But I'll tell you what, we can sure see the effect of His working. I mean, I've been able to see the effects of His working in my life over the years. And it continues to work. When He saves a soul, we call Him a new convert. We see the effects of His working because we see a changed life. That individual's changed. He's not the same as he was before. He's a new man. New man in Christ Jesus. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Your spirit must be seeking to worship Him and not hypocritically, as the Pharisees did and the scribes. But seeking to worship the one true God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in truth, the truth of the gospel. It's in no other way. Because since the pandemic, I haven't had too many occasions to talk to the lady lives in the towers that walks by here every day, a couple times a day, walking her dog and everything. But she would, from time to time, would see me out changing the marquee and everything, and she'd come and talk to me about what was put on the marquee the week before. And if she had a question about it, she'd ask. Wasn't quite sure what that meant. Well, she told me today, she said, she really appreciated what's on the marquee. Have you noticed what's on the marquee the last, 2 months? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And she told me she really appreciated it. It's a real blessing to her. And she said, and that's the most important thing you can put on there. That's what needs to be there. And she's glad to see that I put it on her, and I've left it there. Of course, I told her, well, that's what I was looking for, something I could put up there and just leave up there for a period of time. Don't know how long I'll leave it up. When the Lord impresses me that it's time to change it, put something else up, I will. But that's what people need to know, that Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And if you're seeking to worship God, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Amen. And His shed blood. That's the gospel. You see. Now, as we're talking about worship, there are those that think I can worship Him just as well out on a river, fishing, or sailing my boat, or whatever. Well, there's an element of truth to that. If Brother Ron and I are out there in a sailboat on the river on Monday or Tuesday or someday, he and I, communing over the Scriptures, we can worship Him. But you see, what Jesus is telling this woman here in no way diminishes the responsibility of the church and the obligation of the church to assemble together. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. What did Jesus say? He said, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word. What does that mean? It's an assembly. It's a group of people congregated together. The very definition to me demands an assembly. Brother Ron and I, as members of this assembly, out there on the river on some other day, do not constitute an assembly. Brother Ron and I out there on the river on the Lord's Day do not constitute an assembly. Unless Brother Ron and I are the only members in the church and we decide to hold services out there on the river. And then I would imagine we would do something like Jesus did, and we would stand in the boat, and we would begin to preach the gospel to those along the shoreline. And Brother Ron would lead in singing. Isn't that Bible? Ecclesia is an assembly. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, after that He gave instructions concerning offenses that are in the church, and concerning what is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven, what is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. It's in the church setting that what the church does shall be bound and loosed in heaven. And he said, where two or three in church capacity are gathered together in my name, the church assembly might be as small as two or three. This building is not the church. The assembly is the church. Now, and this battle is raging in our country right now, in some states. And there have been some that have taken a stand. They've been told they can't meet. They've taken a stand and they said, you can't tell us not to meet. Because we are commanded by a higher power to assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25. Well, let us get the setting of what Paul is telling the Hebrews here, the saved Hebrews. He said in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So he's talking about holding fast. Being steadfast. Unmovable. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us hold fast. Part of the holding fast is inciting or provoking, considering one another, and inciting them to love and to good works. Part of the holding fast is not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. We are to assemble. They understood what an ecclesia was. Our people today don't understand what an ecclesia is. You cannot have a universal assembly. It's an impossibility. So, church, you're to assemble together. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I mean, even in that day, there was already some that were not assembling as they ought to have been assembling. And he said, don't do as some are doing. Now notice what it says. But exhorting one another. I always ask the question. How can you be exhorting someone if you're not here? How can you be considering one another to insight, to encourage, and to love and good works if you're not here? That is the basis of what he's telling them. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting them more and more. Because as you see the day approaching, there's a greater urgency to assembling together, that they come assemble together. Those that are not assembling, you need to be exhorting to be assembling. Because there's a greater urgency. The day of the Lord is coming. And they ought to be here. Being encouraged. Being considered. Provoking, inciting, encouraging one another to love and to good works. And encouraging men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ. That's part of the exhorting. So that they can assemble together. with the assembly as well. The assurance that we have Him for our portion will sustain and satisfy us in time of sorest need. And by the way, you know, we covered this, 3 weeks ago? We covered this. As we assemble together, we have the assurance and the promise that He's here. Every time that we do that as a church, we have the assurance that this is a prayer meeting and Bible study evening. He's here. How do I know He's here? Because the church voted to set Wednesday evening at 7:30 as a night for prayer meeting and Bible study. And so the Lord told, said, when you assemble together in My name, church, I'm there with you. The early church, they assembled daily. He was with them daily. You see. Now, we have the assurance that on an individual basis, as we go out of here, as we leave here in a little bit, we leave this place, this assembly, the services are dismissed, that He'll be with us, that He'll sustain us, and He'll satisfy us. And yes, when sore troubles come, He's there with us. Brother Ron, all the problems you were having last week, He was there with you. And He knew all about them. The flesh didn't like it. Didn't like to go through those troubles. None of us does our flesh like those problems. But the Lord told us to be with us. He's there with us. Look to Him. He'll help you through it. He'll see you through it. So are you through with them? Just fine, isn't it? Well, one you're still waiting on to be rectified. That you've got some kind of assurance that the part's supposed to be here this week, and that'll be taken care of. Turn with me to Hebrews. While we're there, turn to the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter. In verse 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, which includes speech and language, be without covetousness. Anybody not know what covetousness is? We all have that problem, don't we? And be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What did that verse say? It said, I don't need to be covetous. It says, I can be content with whatever I have because the Lord's with me. Always. What does that mean? He knows exactly what I need. What I need. Not what I think I need.
You've heard me say this before. I found out I can do without a whole lot less than I thought I could. And I can be happy in doing without it. You know? Why? Because that's the Lord's providence for me. I always have food to eat. I always have a nice, soft, cushy bed to go to bed in, with a roof over my head.
clothes to put on? I have Jesus in my heart. Salvation, full and free. Praise God. Eternal life. In regards to the temple, the temporal, He'll not leave His people in the hands of their enemies, nor forsake them in their distresses. Look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds.
Well, I really don't know anyone that's in bonds. Well, they didn't that day. But if I'm not mistaken, Paul was probably in bonds at Rome at the time that he wrote this.
And he said, remember them that are in bonds, as though you're bound with them. Let's apply it on a little different scale. Those that have gotten the word cancer, are they not in bonds?
Remember them that are bonds that being bound with them. In other words, we're to be more than just sympathetic, we're to be empathetic. You say, well, how can I empathize with them when I haven't experienced? Well, we're supposed to put ourselves in their place.
Those that suffer adversity, that's suffering adversity. Think of Lamont Rockbrook doing better, praise the Lord. But we took him to the throne of grace, didn't we? When it was said that he had COVID. Lee Kiver, you continue to pray for him. He's not doing so well.
Talking about putting a tracheotomy down. Doing a tracheotomy on him. He's doing intensive care in Pennsylvania. Pastor of a church there. If you don't remember the connection, it's Brother Wells' brother's former pastor. He will supply all things necessary for life. That's what he told us in the first part of verse 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, your manner of life be without covetousness, because he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of you. He's with you. He's going to take care of us. What is it that said in Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. What did the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit tell the church at Philippi? He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I've experienced having a lot, and I've experienced having hardly nothing. But whatever state I was in, I've learned to be content. Whether it's in much, or whether it's in little, I can be content in both. He said, have we learned that lesson? Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of the Psalms in chapter 37.
chapter 37 and verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what? We've been following Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew. And what has he done for those who were put in situations of begging? He touched them. He healed them. They no longer had a bed. The psalmist said he was young and now he's old, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. Praise God. So too, things spiritual. It gives us spiritual too. How many times is he giving you something just when you need it? Oh, you're having a struggle. And you sit down to your devotions, and your devotion for the day, it's right there. Well, you're taking care of your struggles. Nor to our own strength. We're not to lean to our own strength. Our own corruptions, our own strength. Which is what? It's weakness. Who do we think we are? Now, I know I'm the only one here. And when he's had a problem, I thought he could solve it. I found out I couldn't. He said, Lord, forgive me. I don't know what I was thinking. And he can take care of the problem. Because he can do anything. He can do it all. You see, I can do nothing without him. Why do we rely on our own wisdom? Doesn't Scripture tell us the wisdom of man is folly, is foolishness? You see, we need his wisdom. Don't need to rely on Satan. Don't need to rely on the world. Oh, man, that's a biggie. So many of us, of God's people, relying on the world, relying on the things of the world, relying on a president to solve our problems, to solve our woes. Oh, and if that other man gets in there, oh, I don't know what we'll do. It's going to be so terrible. Joshua 1:9, what's it say? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, we'll stop there tonight.